Wow, it's good to be here today. The terrain and the weather patterns are much different than Central Kansas. I bring you greetings from Central Kansas, brothers and sisters from Journey Mennonite Church. And in Kansas this winter, it's a very, very different winter for us. It's been the driest in history. And so the wind that you got here started in Kansas, by the way. And so we had like 50 and 60 mile an hour winds last weekend and wildfires. Like 6,300 acres burned and 10 homes. Actually, this afternoon, I was invited through the chaplaincy at the hospital where we are to come and meet with families of losses to just minister to them in that. But I know you've had a lot of things going on here through the wind and damage. So I like to have kind of fun with those kind of things, even though it's not much fun. It's just me. It's like, so who had like electricity outages? Okay, like 10 hours, 20 hours? Who had the most hours out? 30 hours? 54 hours? That's a lot. That's a lot. Wow. 77 hours. I can't count that long. Yeah. You have to roll the windows up at that time. Yeah, because it's cold outside by then and inside. Well, certainly as we drove in here Friday evening, it was obvious of what has happened. Wind is such a common thing in Kansas. We grew up, Kathy and I grew up, she in Ohio and I in Indiana. We moved to Kansas. We weren't used to the wind, and we're still not used to the wind. So, but in Kansas, a 20-mile-an-hour wind is not windy. It's pretty normal. It's just pretty normal. A little bit about our family. Kathy and I, we have three children. Kim, our daughter, is her and her husband, Neil. They live in Wichita, which is about 40 miles from us. We have a son, Derek, and his wife, Tina. And they live in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he leads a science department there in a high school. And then we have a son, Trent, who's in Harrisonburg. And he's a musician that travels. And he and his wife, Chris, live there. And we have six grandchildren. So that's a little bit about us. A little bit about the church that I'm going to get to be a part of. I'm in a second career. I was in the business world for about 20 years. And in the late 80s, God was nudging me. It's like, so the thoughts in my head were like, is this it? I'm going to get up at 3:30 in the morning and go till dark. And that's how it's going to be for the rest of my life. And just a lot of circumstances that in a two-year period from about 1988 to 1990, caused us to make a trip to Heston, Kansas, where they had a pastoral ministries program for people who had had life experience, and were thinking about a transition. We went there. I went there to prove to God that I wasn't going to do this stuff. And we left there on the plane in Wichita. I'll never forget that, heading back for Indianapolis, and I told Kathy, this is really kind of a business deal here. So you get a piece of paper out and you put a line down the center of it. Reasons we should come here and reasons we shouldn't. You do yours and I'll do mine. When we looked at those papers, wow. And to go back home where you're in a dairy farm and a grain farm and a fertilizer business and we own a fleet of school buses in the community and you're just in family stuff. To go back and tell you to the two brothers I was in business with, August the 15th, we need to be in Heston, Kansas. And they look at me, it's like, try again. Start over. What's up with you? We went to Heston to transition and to learn and relearn what God had for us. And I've always questioned, so those years in business, how does that going to really translate? God, were those years that just kind of were like prep for me? Or how's that going to be used? And I realize that all of life is about relationships. And I've grown to hold up a phrase to our people, and I'll hold it up to you this morning, that relationships trump everything. Our relationship with God and relationships with people. And And so what I have this morning to offer to you, I hope was a starting of a conversation, not an ending. It's like the pastor's going to get up and offer the sermon today, and it's a good thing. And I hope it is good. I believe it is. God's got some things for us this morning. But I hope it's a conversation starter, not the ending of a conversation or a nice kind of document or whatever. There's an outline in your bulletin that looks like that. If you want to follow along, make some notes, ask questions. Again, I hope it creates more conversations. When we set out to make the trip here to New York, we had to stop and put some essentials together. And those essentials, it's like, okay, it's 72 degrees Thursday afternoon, and it's like 22 degrees in New York. So some different essentials in clothing are going to be important as we come here. We were going to be leading a retreat, and so we needed to have some resources in place. And so all of life, when we're preparing for something, what are the basic essentials? So some basic essentials for our time together this morning are two essentials we want to look at. What is the nature of God, and what is the nature of the church that God is looking for? What is God's nature, and what is the nature of the church that God might be looking for? I think those are really important essentials. Those are needed for Christ followers to engage our culture with the good news of Jesus' love, forgiveness, grace, joy, and peace. And we're it, you all. No one else is called to do that. There's not another group coming. It's like, oh, they're the ones that are going to reach the neighborhood. You and I are it for this time while we have life and breath. I believe that God is a missionary God, and God works through a missionary people. Now, I'd say, well, Howard, I have a couple questions about that. Why is it so important for us to live our lives and faith in community? And I know you're going to talk maybe about strategy, about mission kinds of things. I'm just fine where I'm at. We're just fine here. And we're doing just okay. One of the things I would hold up to you, the culture around here is changing rapidly. The neighbors around here are not the same ones in many of the homes as there were a decade ago. It's for us to kind of think together. What does it look like? The fastest growing group of people in our neighborhoods, in our communities, is a group called the nuns. And they're the people that have no interest or perspective of God and don't even have a place to start. And the only way we're going to start in those connections is through relationships. And it's probably going to happen the greatest in the places where you live life on your regular and ordinary time between now and next Sunday when we gather. That's probably where it's going to happen. When we think of words missions today, we think of what? So I asked the group in the retreat, when you think of the word missionary, what comes to your mind first? Huh? Exactly. In all of our campuses, when I asked that question, it was exactly the same place. We think of missionary, it's Africa. Well, you know what? That's true. And we think about missions, and the further away that we go to the most remote place there is, the greater the mission. Missionaries, I believe, are people that are called, our preconceived idea, and has been for me, to the missionaries are called to faraway people groups. And that's true. But it's only part of the equation. As we read the Great Commission, because as I read the Great Commission, it says to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the rest of the world, to Alden Mennonite, to North America, and around the globe. How do we hold those in balance? Yeah, with the perception that missionary means another people group. It's those people out there. That's important. Sure it is. But the rising people right around us, the number of people right within a rock's throw from here that perhaps have no faith in God at all, and nobody's loving them toward Jesus, is part of our equation, I believe. I believe God's vision for the local church in North America, yes, is continue to support our missionaries through Mennonite Mission Network. And to even think about, in our church, this is how we did it. Don't do like we do, but this was an idea that worked for us. It's like, we were really, and we give lots of resources, and we back missionaries through Mennonite Mission Network. And I began to ask these questions about, what about the mission field across the street? What about the mission field, you know, in the marketplace? What about those places? And so let's hold our giving to Mennonite Mission Network. What if we would work toward bringing that giving the same or balance in the neighborhood where we are planted, where most of us are called as missionaries? And that gets a little squirmy for us. Yeah, I'm not the missionary, Howard. Do you call yourself a follower of Jesus? If we do, you're a missionary. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a missionary. Yeah, you're a missionary. We are missionaries. Again, Jesus, and God has called us to that. It's like, that's our call. And do we see ourselves sent by God into places like that? It's like, Howard, you're all about outreach. Is that really God's nature? Well, in the story of God, we find that God's missionary activity is throughout the whole, is throughout his whole story, through the whole story of the Bible. And we, you know, the word mission, the English word mission, gets its meaning from the word in the Latin word missio, which means sending. So missionary and sending and a pursuing nature of God are sometimes, we overlook that in the story of God. It's a central theme. And so God is continuing to want to restore relationships back to God, as we heard in the opening, that God is this restoration God, wants to restore us with God, with ourselves, with each other, and with creation around us. And so it's a thread, I think, that runs cover to cover through the Bible. So we want to take a quick look, and it's going to be very quick, at kind of what this story looks like throughout the Bible story, from cover to cover, and it's like from Genesis through, we have this nature of God, this sending nature of God. And so we look at Abraham in chapter 12, 1 to 4. So what does God say to Abraham? He's pretty content. Business is good. He's got herds and cattle. Life's pretty good. He's got a family. He's deeply rooted. And God says, Abe, I'd just like for you to just, all I want you to do, it's not a big deal, just move your family to another place. I'll tell you. Well, come on, give me a GPS point. Where am I going? Don't worry about that part. Just go. Wow. So Abraham, what did he do? He went. Do you think what his neighbors thought? It's like, man, he's an idiot. Yeah, he's crazy. He's crazy. So the Old Testament portrays the very nature of God as ascending God. His nature is to bring back humanity to himself. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the picture, God could have started with a completely different plan, but he didn't. And the rest of the story is about God trying to create a relationship with his people. And so the Hebrew verb for send or sent is the word shalach. Can you say that? Shalach means send or sending. And we find the word send or sending over 800 times in the story of God. So I think it's kind of important that it shows up that many times. Many times God is sending and commissioning. And that's what it was for Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It's like Moses had life pretty good out on the hillside as a mission, as a shepherd. And he thought things were pretty okay. He worked for his father Jethro out there. And it's pretty peaceful to be out there with the sheep, you know. Time to kind of reflect, meditate, watch God's creation day and night. And God shows up in a bush and says to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I am the God, Moses, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And I've heard the cries of my people in slavery, and I've come down. And then in verse 10, he says, and Moses, I'm sending you. And we know the story. And Moses says, yeah, but I can't talk very well. And all this fear kind of come up in him because he had left there 40 years ago from murdering a guy and ran for his life. And what if I go back? And they go, we know this guy. Let's take him to trial or something. I can't do this. I can't talk. And the dialogue that goes on would say, Moses said, what am I going to do when I go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the Israelites go? God says, I will be with you. Moses said, suppose the Israelites, the people ask, who sent me? What is his name? What shall I say? God said to Moses, I am who I am, and tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. Wow, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph has sent you. Wow. So the evidence of this sending God then translates all through like the poetic books, the historical books, the prophetic books. And in the prophetic books, we see the prophets are sent by God, and none so vivid as Isaiah. And as Isaiah 6, we have this, we have the words from Isaiah who we hear and we read a lot, realizing that God had anointed him, and it's like I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says what? Here I am, send me. Okay, so in the verses that follow, I'm going to use the phrase, he sent me. And so here's how it kind of goes. Isaiah sensed that God was sending me. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to captives. He has sent me to release the prisoners of darkness. He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn. He has sent me to provide for those who grieve. He has sent me to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. There was no doubt for Isaiah that he was sent. John the Baptist is spoken about at the very end of the Old Testament in the sending language in a book of Malachi. It only has four chapters. In Malachi 3, verse 1, as the Old Testament ends, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And then we have lots of examples in the Jesus story. And Luke chapter 4 is one of those where Jesus kind of goes public with his ministries. He stands and reads the scrolls and he's rereading Isaiah 68 using the same words that I just described to you about he was sent to bring good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for captives and the blind would see, the oppressed would be set free. And then he sat down and said, today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing, proclaiming himself as the one who was sent by God to bring good news. And John writes about it in another way about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Message Bible, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Followers of Jesus carry the Jesus DNA into the neighborhood, into the workplace, into the school, into all of life. There's no place that we go that we don't carry this incarnation, this part of Jesus who we are, who we carry within us. In the book of John, the word send and sent shows up more than any other book of the Bible. It shows up like between 50 and 60 times, referring to God as the one who sends and the Jesus who is the one who was sent. And we look at the Trinity in John's gospel. We see that God the Father sent the Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes on the scene with the church in John 20, 21. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Yeah. Yeah. So it's really difficult, if we get real honest, to not recognize and step back and just say, maybe we are sent. Huh. I thought it was just about the gathering on weekends. Yeah. Maybe we are sent. Again, we're sent not alone. We're sent in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power. And we're in the, and again, the Great Commission would say, begin in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. Begin in Alden, Kansas, in the United States, to the ends of the earth. We have done a good job inside our mission thoughts about sending the missionaries to other people groups. And the mission field across the street and in the marketplace is crying out for something to hold on to rather than a glowing rectangle. Yeah. As followers of Christ, we are the sent ones, and we don't go alone at all. In Acts, we read about the church where in Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for us Barnabas and Saul for the work that God is calling them to. Verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they send them out. Wow. And Jesus, when he said to his disciples, as the Father sends me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them, it says, the breath of the Spirit. Kind of reminds me that humanity at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 in the creation story, as God created man, what did he do? He breathed into mankind and all humankind the breath of life. The breath that you just took is a gift from God. But there's also this other breath that goes with it. The first breath sustains us physically. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit sustains us in our walk and in our journey with Jesus. And it changes the way, it puts a different set of glasses on us. We don't see people as projects or prospects. We see people as created in the image of God who have not yet heard or understood how much they're loved by God. And who else in this community is called, carries that call to be sent? Yeah. It's you, and it's you, and it's you, and it's me. It's us. Wow. So what are kind of the barriers of that? What are the barriers that keep us from these kinds of things? There's like three different kind of views of kind of history that I think are really important. I want to go through that pretty quick this morning. But there's the views of history. And the first of those is like there's a Reformation heritage view that things that have that are part of our history. And that Reformation view would be that the church is for three things. That, Pastor Phil is supposed to be like, we're supposed to preach the word, administer the Lord's Supper, communion, or the sacraments, and then we're to have proper exercise church discipline. This is historic stuff in the past. That was kind of the Reformation heritage view. The second view, which I would call the contemporary view, and this is one I want to spend a little time on, because I still think the church today, the Christian church, is still in part and much in this contemporary view. What does it look like? This is where the view of the church in the American church today is that the church is the vendor of goods and services. Yeah. What does that mean, Howard? Well, it means that the members in the church, we view ourselves as the customers for whom the religious goods and services are produced. It's all for us. And we expect that our pastor and pastoral leaders and our church leadership team are going to provide great worship services, great teaching, student programs, small groups, adult seminars. The church's mission is to cater to its members like Applebee's and Olive Garden and Walmart and Lowe's. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's about us. Oh, that worship wasn't all that good this time. Sermon's kind of flat. Yeah, those kind of verbs, those kind of descriptions that come out of our mouth are from the perception of this contemporary view. I'm expecting goods and services. Folks, Jesus weeps over that. Jesus weeps over that. It's sad. And I think today in our culture, Barna Research does things about pastors and churches worldwide. And he did a research that I got to listen in on a webinar in January about the condition of pastors in 2017. 50% of them are discouraged. 50% of them feel like they can't deliver what people want, goods and services. Love your pastor. Walk with your pastor. He's to give leadership and to equip You are the missionaries sent by God in the places where you live, work, and play. Yeah. If that stirs up a little bit in you, great. It's good. It's good for us to think about things in that way. The challenge in these first two views, the Reformation view and the contemporary view, is that the faith community is seen as the institution that only exists to benefit the members, the club. Now, the third view is the missionary view. And central to this view is the understanding that all followers of Jesus are called and sent by God to participate in God's redemptive mission for the world, which is, and I said it earlier, is to redeem us back to God, to ourselves, to others, and to creation around us. The nature of the church is rooted in the very nature of a sending missionary God. Jesus did that best. Do you realize that Jesus never had a church building? A budget? Do you realize that Jesus didn't even take his disciples, who were the ones that were going to carry on the mission for him when he left. He didn't even send them to Bible college. What's up with that? He said, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Watch what I do. Wow. Huh. I just find that really interesting. In the book of Luke, it's always interesting to kind of dive in and plow into these things a bit, and I love that. In the book of Luke's, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal with someone, at a meal, or coming from one. He spent most of his time with people outside of the Christian, outside of the community, and he had the harshest words for his own people, the Jews, for sure. Well, in Luke, listen to the chapters of stories where Jesus is either planning on a meal, in a meal, or coming from one. Luke 5, Luke 7, Luke 9, Luke 10, Luke 11, Luke 14, Luke 19, 22, and 24. All four of those, all of those chapters I listed is Jesus engaging in conversations with people. Zacchaeus. And he's inviting women. He's having conversation with the Pharisees. Women bringing children. Tax collectors. Wow. A resource book that's been good for us that I would have liked to have had to show you this morning is a book entitled Next Door as It Is in Heaven. And it's about a person or two that have written a book about how do we think about next door as it is in heaven, our neighbors. Very practical. If you want a book to study in a small group or something, don't do it. It'll ruin you. Yeah, just don't. I just say that tongue in cheek for sure. Proximity. What does it mean for us as God's people to think about the places where we're called and where God is calling us to missions and to ministry? And so here's a little exercise in your bulletin. We did this on the retreat. So the folks at the retreat have an advantage on you. Okay? So on your bulletin, write down the six closest neighbors to you, where they work, and their children's names. You have 2 minutes. No, really. But I'll tell you, we may not have time to do that right here. But when you get home, sit down and write and do that. You know what? When we first ask ourselves that question, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And we ask it in every group. In our journey campuses, it's like, okay, how are you doing? Like, you're doing backyard barbecues, and the church even will help support that with some of the food and give resources so groups can, like, do a neighborhood barbecue. Come on. People are starving for relationships. They drive in, garage door goes up, garage door goes down, they back out. You can't catch people. Yeah. It's huge. It's huge. I believe that for Kathy and I, this has been a journey that we're still on, and we haven't arrived. And we have a family just moved in next door to us, and Mike and Becky are their names. And they took over an old house of a guy that was a hermit that I had ministered to for about 15 years. He was so hard hearing. His name was John, and he hated the people in the community. Felt like he hated everybody, and so you knock on his door. He'd open the door, and what would come out the door, the smell of him and a dog being in there 24/7 all the time for 10 years. You can imagine what it was like inside. And that was his life. And he was a hermit. And I got to be a friend with him. But so a family bought this place after he's gone, Mike and Becky. And they are wanting relationships. So I tell Kathy, they're missionarying us. Because it's like Kathy was going to visit her mother a few weeks ago, and Mike drives in. He goes like, "Where in the Sam Hill you guys been? You need to put a flag out when you're gone. We don't know when you're home or not." It's like, we don't know these people that well yet. It's crazy. It's like they're starved for relationships, okay? And so we called him about a month ago and said, "Will you go to lunch? Oh, go to breakfast with us to a little restaurant close by." And Becky said, "Well, I think so. Mike doesn't like to go out to eat." So as we crawled in the car that Saturday morning, she just kind of laughed. I just can't believe we're doing this. She translated me, "I didn't think Mike would do this." As we sat in the restaurant an hour and a half later, you just ask questions, be interested in people. It's like, sorry, and they're in their mid, late 50s. And I said, "So do you, are your parents still alive?" And they begin to talk about that. Yeah, she said her dad has been helping them rebuild this house. And he said, "Well, my dad's gone, and that's okay." "Ooh?" I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he's an alcoholic. And when he'd get drunk, on the backside of that, he'd be so depressed that Mom would have me hide all the guns." And he's just telling us this. And then he said, "And then there came the day when we heard the shot. And I go out to the front of the garage. Get to see my dad take the last breath." And tears are coming down his cheeks. He didn't want to go to breakfast. Giving opportunity and asking good questions, being authentically interested in people, we will be surprised, and God will surprise us with opportunities. Yeah. We're planning on doing a kind of a neighborhood brunch this next Saturday, again as a way. We're learning this. We haven't arrived. We're learning. And we're fumbling along. So I want you to know that too. I could give you some other stories, but for this morning, I think that story, I believe Mike and Becky, who are not involved in any community of faith, I believe they're going to find their way toward God. And we might be his neighbors because they want neighbor connections. Yeah. We might get to be a part of that. Well, I think the Church on Mission still gathers regularly together. It's pretty important for the community of faith to gather for prayer and teaching and study. Study the Word from toddlers to seniors. Why? To be refueled and to be recalibrated. To keep at the center of our hearts the missionary sending nature of God, and to understand that fully, that we are the ones that are sent, and we're sent. Most of us, we're not going to go to other people groups. We're going to be sent where we live, work, and play. Yeah. Where's first the neighborhood, the six neighbors closest to you? Have you had a barbecue lately with them? Have one this spring. See what happens. Don't have to do anything else, but just get people together. You know what's going to happen? They're going to say, "This is awesome. We've always wanted to do this, but we didn't have the time. I'm glad you did this." That's what's going to happen. Yeah. Or if you start asking questions like, "Who lived here the longest?" People, they'll stay for 2 hours. It's like, "Yeah, you can go now. This was long enough." They just stay. Don't they, Kathy? They just stay. Our culture is starving, my friends, for relationships. Starving. Wow. So, questions for us as we end our time. These kinds of things to carry out the sending nature of God doesn't change where we go, but it changes how we go. Yeah. Somebody has said, it'd really be good for us to go on a mission trip to a place we've always lived but never known. A place I've always lived but never known. Huh. Right around us. So the questions for us this morning to just ponder and pray to, you pray together yourself or with your family. Are there changes that I could make? To say, as Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Are there changes that Alden Church could make, that we could commit together, you could commit together in to say, "Here we are, send us." And we're going to work out some practical ways of doing that. I believe God has good things ahead for you. I believe that the God of Jesus Christ, the God who loved the world, who sent Jesus, the God who sent Jesus, who died for our sake, wants us and is calling us to represent him well, to love other people no matter where they're coming from, to love and walk with them toward Jesus, because in Christ we know and see the best possible way to love and to live. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for this group of people called into this community here in Alden. There's no other Anabaptist church that's called right here in this neighborhood. We're it right here. And God, I pray for your encouraging spirit for the good things that you are doing through this congregation and in the community around them. And God, if these words of yours that we are a called people and it encourages us to get to know our neighbors and to just ask questions and to be authentically interested in them, in relationships, God, you know that you're going to give us opportunity. We know that you say wherever my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves and will step out of their comfort zones, you're going to be there. You're going to show up. So God, we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.